this as much as we can because we don't want to keep you in your cars any longer. We have to. So I've entitled this sermon, The Undeniable Truth. And you can try to keep up with me if you can, but we're going to be in all four Gospels this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and Matthew, chapter 27. So let's open with a word of prayer, if we could, please. Father God, we just thank you. Father, we pray that this worship was glorifying to you. And Father, that it would be a sweet aroma to you on this day that we celebrate your resurrection, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as we continue forward in this, Father, we ask that you bless us with the hearing of your word. Father, I ask that you would bless me to be able to speak it. And always, Father, if I'm not the one to speak it, that you would silence me and rise up the one that is your servant today to speak your word. But, Father, we want this day to be rewarding. We want it to be comforting. We want it to be strengthening, but it also to be glorifying to you. So, Father, as we go into your word, we ask that your spirit move in us as we look to you and ask you to forgive us of our sins, that there's nothing between us that would come between you and I to hear this word, to receive this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we live in a day and in a time in history like none other. Amen. We live in a time that will be written about in the history books. And what will be said is yet to be written. And the effects, the effects of this pandemic are not over yet. So what is to be written is still out there. However, in roughly 165 AD, an illness, now believed to be the smallpox, wiped out 5 million people in the Roman Empire. And history tells us that Christianity became increasingly popular in the time after the epidemic. And there have been many other epidemics throughout history. In fact, I did some research. I didn't unfold them all for you. But there's one in every century. And over the last couple of centuries, there's been several. But there have been many other epidemics throughout history that have wiped out millions of people, with the last and most recent being the Hong Kong flu in 1968. And during those times, those troubling times, those times of fear, many people turned to Christ. Many people turned to prayer. But like I said earlier, we don't know yet. We don't know yet what will be said when the current pandemic is written about in the history books. Will it be written in the history books that Christianity became increasingly popular during this time? So Christians, as I speak to you today, I want to tell you, this is our time in history. It's our time. It's prepared, been prepared for us by God. It's our time to spread the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because history shows us that in times of distress, and in times of crisis, in times of fear, there will be those who are seeking, there will be those who are searching, who are looking to see who this Jesus Christ is that we all talk about. Like, why in the world would we come out for this today, right? So today is our day, Christians. It's our day. We need to claim it. We need to own it. This is our day. This day represents everything that we stand for and believe in. So today, Christians, this is our time to be bold about the Lord. This is our time to have courage when we have the good news of our Savior. This is our time to show the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That when the world is in fear, that we have faith. The world possesses fear, but we possess faith. We have a hope, a secured living hope. Amen? You need to toot your horn when I say amen, all right? So, don't go crazy now. Just a toot is good. So, I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning if you want to try to keep up. And I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He did what He said He would do. He rose from the dead. And you can believe that. And others can too. Because I believe that more and more people will be seeking and searching for Jesus in a world full of panic in a world full of fear. And I want you to be armed with the answers for why we celebrate this day. So take your copy of God's Word. Go with me now to Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And we will get into the other Gospels as well, like I said. But here's what I want you to understand going into this. On this Resurrection Sunday morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not give us victory. It doesn't just give us victory over death. Yes, we got that as a Christian. We have victory over death. But that's not all that it gives us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us victory over disbelief. It gives us victory over denial and over doubt that Jesus died. But now he lives. Amen? So first, the resurrection brings this. The resurrection brings victory over disbelief. Because the fact is, so many people over the past 2,000 years disbelieved that Jesus Christ really died. Now you think, no. Listen, let me tell you, Richard Whitehair helped a young lady on Mahan's Lane, it was yesterday or the day before, change a tire. She asked me what I did for a living. I told her I was a pastor. She told me, she goes, I don't know anything about that. I've never heard anything about the church and Jesus and that stuff. So when we think that nobody hasn't heard, when we think that people don't believe what we believe, the fact of the matter is, it's true. So let's go to verse 50 in Luke 23, and I want you to see what Scripture has to say about this. By this time in the Scripture, where we're at in this text, by this time, when you come to verse 50, it's about 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And that Friday afternoon that Jesus Christ was crucified, it's about 3 o'clock, and according to the law, Jesus' body had to be off the cross by 6 o'clock because the Sabbath was coming. And it wasn't just any Sabbath, it was the Passover Sabbath, which was a big, big deal. There could not be any bodies hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. The reason? It was the law. It was the law in that day that there could not be there on the cross after that time. And so they wanted to ensure that these men and these criminals that were there on the cross, those people, those guards, wanted to make sure those guys on the cross were dead. And Jesus had already died by this time, by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you say, well, how in the world do you know that? Well, I know it by several different reasons, and I'm just going to give you a few. Here's number one. I know it because of the executioners. The executioners, they were trained and educated on how to torture a man and how to put a man to death. So these 4 Roman soldiers here that had the sole responsibility to ensure death by Roman standards. And if a man did not die, then those men who worked for Rome would suffer their own death. If those guys weren't dead by this time, then the very people who was watching over this crucifixion, they would die. So I can assure you that these men knew when death came. They saw it every day. They didn't do this just on special occasions. This wasn't a special occasion event other than the fact that it was our Savior. This wasn't just a special occasion event. This happened, crucifixions happened every single day. Every single day, someone was crucified somewhere in the Roman Empire. It was a daily event. These guys knew what they were doing. So they knew what death looked like, and they knew when death came. They could tell when a person was dead. And here's another thing, number 2. Let me give you this one. It's one better. You can go to John's Gospel, where he doesn't write, now watch, he doesn't write from a medical point of view, but he describes from a medical point of view what took place. Like when they came to Jesus with a spear and they lanced his side and ruptured his pericardium sac that was there, and out of that flowed the serum and the water and the blood from around Jesus' heart. And then death. And when that begins to take place, when death begins to take place, what begins to happen is decomposition immediately sets in when a person dies. And there is this separation of bodily fluids and water, and it begins to flow down. Listen, it's not a pleasant thing to see. It's not a pleasant thing to witness. So from someone who is just describing what he sees, describes medically what has taken place, and that is Jesus physiologically and biologically was dead. Because the body was already beginning to break down. And here's number three, and I think this one I'm going to spend some time on. I think it's the most amazing thing to me to prove that Jesus was dead. Out of all of this came a man to Jesus' side by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. So begin reading with me in verse 50 of Luke 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. Now this council was a religious ruling body of Israel. It was given authority, and it was given authority by Israel, but given authority also by Rome to rule over these people. So he is a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And Scripture says he is this. Look what it says. He is a good and just man. That is, he didn't just hold the law externally, but internally, this was a man who believed the word of God. Look at verse 51. He had not consented to their decision indeed. What does that mean? That is, he didn't consent to put Jesus to death. He wasn't the yes vote. He wasn't the one who agreed with that. Look what it says. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Now, I want you to think about this. He, meaning Joseph, had a home in Arimathea, and he also had a home in Jerusalem. Okay, it's kind of like our senators and our congressmen and even our president. They have homes in their home states, but they also have a home in Washington, D.C., okay? So he has a home in Arimathea, and he also had a home in Jerusalem because he was a Sanhedrin part of that council, and the Sanhedrin met there in Jerusalem. Listen, so he was a wealthy man. We could tell that because he owned two different homes, and he also owned a tomb. Now, that doesn't sound that uncommon to us today, but it was, which in that day, it was a luxury that very few people had. So this man, Joseph, a wealthy man from Arimathea, who also lived as a citizen of Jerusalem, look what it says, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. That is this. That is that he believed that God was going to send a Messiah, and that God's Messiah would come, and he longed for that day. He had an earning. He had a longing for that day, and he waited for that day. Now, let me show you something else about him, because John's gospel shows us this. John's gospel tells us in John chapter 19, verse 38, that he was secretly, privately, a disciple of Jesus. Now, look with me back into Mark 15 for just a minute and read in Mark 15, verse 43. Look what it says there. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for God, coming and taking courage. That's very important right there. Do you see that phrase right there, taking courage, when it says coming and taking courage? Taking courage, that means he became bold. He became bold. He something changed inside of him. That it means that he gathered up courage. You see, he had been a private disciple. He had been a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, like many today, they don't openly or outwardly worship, but they believe or profess Jesus Christ, but they hide it because of what others would think of them. Now, I can speculate about this with Joseph, right? Because I can see it in our day today. So I can speculate this about Joseph. Maybe Joseph was secret. Maybe it was because if they knew that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, if they knew that he had embraced Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that he most likely would lose his position on the Sanhedrin. And he would most likely lose his credibility in the community. He would not be thought of the way that he was thought of currently. Financially, undoubtedly, financially, he would take a loss for sure. Also, socially, he would take a loss. His status, right? Personally, he would take a loss. And so he had a secret, he secretly followed Jesus Christ because he had a lot at stake if people found out. So he followed Jesus Christ from a distance like many do today. And what do I mean to that? It's like this. I know people, and it's like this. I don't really let anyone know. I don't really talk about Jesus. I don't really ever share my belief with about Jesus with anyone. I don't talk about him, and I would never consider bringing him up in a conversation. I would never start a conversation about him. I've never walked an aisle. I've never been baptized, but I secretly, in my heart, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he is who he says he is. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in the resurrection. But have you, but the question comes to this, have you, but you have never publicly taken a stand for Jesus. That was Joseph. That was Joseph that we're talking about in Scripture. But something happens at the death of Jesus Christ. Now watch. Something happens at the death of Jesus Christ that changes Joseph of Arimathea. Not the resurrection, but the death of Jesus changes something in Joseph's heart and in his mind. Because when Joseph looks and he sees the Son of God put to death, he's watching it, he sees the Son of God put to death, it moves him to the point that he says, I could care less any longer who knows where my heart lies. Anybody out there could care less than anybody knows where your heart lies in Jesus Christ? That's right, right. Amen. And so it doesn't matter. He's thinking, so from that point on, it doesn't matter what happens to me financially. It doesn't matter to me what happens to me socially. It doesn't matter to me what happens to me corporately. It doesn't matter what happens to me in the political world. It doesn't matter what happens to me positionally on the Sanhedrin Council or what people think. Because I am going, right? And listen, I want to tell you something. The life I used to live before I came to Christ, I had to give a lot of this stuff up. I did. But you know what? When you know what is truth, you cannot deny it. So there's where Joseph comes, right? He comes to the point, he goes, I don't care what people think of me anymore because I'm going and I'm going to do something that's really going to show everybody where I stand. So I'm going and I'm going to ask for the body of Jesus. That's what he says. I'm going to go and ask for the body of Jesus. Now, the word there is soma. This is the word in the Greek that speaks of a body, but it speaks of a dead body. Specifically, he's going to go ask for the dead body of Jesus. So Joseph goes into Pilate with courage, right? It's like me going in front of the president and trying to make a statement to him, right, that I feel that he's not going to like. So Joseph goes into Pilate with courage, and he asks for the dead body of Jesus Christ. And if you're still there in Mark's Gospel, verse 44, so he asks for Jesus' body, and Pilate is shocked. He's just shocked. It says that Pilate marveled that Jesus is already dead, right? Pilate's asking, or Joseph's asking, where do I? But he's just in shock for that. But he's also in marveled that Jesus is already dead. And so he turns to his centurion, that's a guard, and it's like an official in the army or something. And he asks if Jesus was already dead. Verse 45, look what it says. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So the centurion said, yes, Pilate, he's dead. My guys made sure of that, Pilate. We know what death looks like. We see and deal with it every day. We got this. He's dead. Jesus is dead. And so Pilate looks at Joseph and said, if you want to bring this on yourself, you go do it. And now, watch, and now a man who is not ashamed to follow Jesus Christ any longer goes back to the cross for Jesus' body. Now watch, if we had a cross up here, I would show you how they would take the body down off the cross. What they do is they drape a piece of long linen cloth over the arm of the cross and under the arm of the victim and around that victim, and they're both things. But they don't, listen, they do that, but they don't take the nails out. They don't pull the nails out of their hands. What they would do is they would put a step up in front of the crucified victim, up in front of the cross, in front of the crucified victim. They put a step up there, and they would step up on that step, and with his hand, he would reach up, and he would grab a hold of the hand of the crucified. He would grab a hold of the hand of Jesus that was hanging on the cross, and he would pull that hand through the nail, he would just rip it off of there. He would just yank it right through his hand, right through that nail. And then he would reach up with the other hand and take that hand of Jesus or the crucified victim, and rip that hand through that nail. And now that full weight of that body would just come down on Joseph. It would just, all that weight would just come down on Joseph. Joseph's forehead with Jesus's forehead. Joseph's face to Jesus's face. Jesus's chest to Joseph's chest. His arms to Joseph's arms. And he would back down off of that step with the full weight of Jesus Christ on him, leaving the residue of sweat and grime and blood and flesh covering Joseph. Understand, without a shadow of any doubt, Jesus was dead. No doubt. So Joseph and another member of the Sanhedrin by the name of Nicodemus took that body to Joseph's tomb that Joseph owned, and there they took linen strips called swaddling. Now watch, I just want to point a couple of things out here. They took these linen strips called swaddling. Now, isn't it interesting that at his birth he was swaddled and at his death he was swaddled? Isn't that interesting? Here's something else that's interesting. Isn't it interesting that at his birth, God the Father had a man named Joseph there to attend him, and at his death, God had a man named Joseph there to attend him? Isn't that pretty cool? But with 100 pounds of spices, now the spices aren't unusual. It's part of the death burial process back then. The spices weren't unusual, because that's how Jews prepared dead bodies. They would wrap them in strips, and in between the folds of those linen, they would sprinkle these spices. But listen, it was unusual for 100 pounds. Because normally, not anywhere close to 100 pounds of spices would be used. However, they would fold into that linen 100 pounds of spices on Jesus' body. Because you want to know why it was 100 pounds? I know some of you know. Because that was the amount of spices reserved for a king. Only kings received 100 pounds of spices. And when they were done with that, they walked out of that tomb, and that tomb was sealed with Jesus inside of it, and Jesus was dead, and that was a fact. In the 1950s, there was a book published called The Passover Plot. And it essentially said this. It said that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross. He simply fainted. And when they put him in the cool, damp tomb and the aroma of the spices drift up to his nose, that he came to. I guess it would be something that we could identify like smelling salts or something. But let me ask you this. Can you explain this, though? How do you take a man and you beat him to the point that he is literally unrecognizable, to the point that his back and his rib cage are visibly open and exposed, hundreds of deep lacerations as those steel bone pieces of bone, or the bone, some people think steel, some people think bone, ripped through his flesh, right? Hundreds of lacerations, organs, countless organs being damaged. Then you crucify him for 6 hours, nail him to a cross, put a crown of thorns on his head, and then you lance. Then you take a lance and you lance the pericardium sac of his heart, and out flows the serum and the water and blood. And you then take him and you bind him in linen strips in which you have encased 100 pounds of weight, and then you seal the tomb with a stone that must take 3 to 4 men at least to move, and seal it and put Roman guards there to secure it. And you want me to believe that that man somehow wasn't really dead, that man comes to, jumps up, unwraps himself, pushes the stone away out of the way, beats down several armed Roman guards, and begins to make appearances looking like he's clean and healthy and fine? That's what the non-believers want me to believe. Let me tell you something about that theory. It takes absolutely no faith to believe that. None. It takes no faith to believe that. You know what it takes to believe that? It takes a crazy mind. If you believe that, I'm going to step on some people's toes, all right? If you believe that, you probably believe that Elvis is still alive. You probably believe that Elvis is still alive and working in Louisiana somewhere bagging groceries. I don't know. Listen, give it up. Elvis is dead, and so was Jesus. But let me tell you something. One piece of evidence after another proves Jesus was dead. But unlike Elvis, he didn't stay that way. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose, and that leads me to my second point. And the second thing is this, the resurrection brings victory over denial. Denial of what? Denial of the resurrection, right? Because there are those that deny that Jesus Christ ever came out of the tomb. And let me tell you, many today don't believe it either. But I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you proof that he did, amen? And I want to tell you something. The resurrection is the most credible account of the ancient world of anything that took place in history. There were so many witnesses. Not one or two. There were hundreds of witnesses. This is a credible account of anything that ever happened is the resurrection. Take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to watch what happens because this is an amazing story right here. So the question is this, did Jesus come out of the tomb? Did he really come out of the tomb? Well, they, the Romans, were going to ensure that he didn't come out of the tomb. Now follow carefully there, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, look what it says. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Now I want you to understand something. Here comes the Sanhedrin. Here comes the Pharisees. Here's our Congress and our Senate, okay? You've got two ruling bodies, right? And they believe more. And listen, these guys, they believe more about what Jesus said than the disciples did. Let that sink in. The government believed more about what Jesus said than the disciples did. Look what they said. Because watch what they said to Pilate in verse 63. Look what they said. These two groups, the Sanhedrin and Pharisees, they go to Pilate, right? Look what he says. Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said. They remembered. They listened to Jesus. So they remembered what he said. He said, he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, look what it says. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So listen, they go to Pilate. They want this secured, right? They don't want any question about that Jesus is dead, right? So they secure this tomb. Well, listen, the disciples were not going to, they says there that they were afraid that the disciples were going to come and steal Jesus' body or that he would raise from the dead. Well, the disciples were not about to do that. They were not about to steal the body. Because they were off in a locked room somewhere, terrified that the Jews were coming to kill them next because they were followers of him. So they were off. They were out off in the distance, locked in a room somewhere and being terrified. But these men who stood against Jesus, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they knew. They knew what Jesus had said. It's always amazing to me how much better at times that the lost world knows Scripture better than we do. You ever get in a conversation with somebody and they'll say, but doesn't the Scripture say? But the whole time they don't believe in Jesus Christ. I had some of my family members that happened to them at school here not too long ago. Got confronted. They got confronted by somebody in the school that was a non-believer but threw Scripture out to them and made them defend it. Isn't it amazing how lost people can remember at times the Word of God better than we can? But look what Pilate said to them. Pilate said to them, verse 65, you have a guard, meaning he's talking to the Sanhedrin and Pharisees. He says, you have a guard, a Roman squad, right? You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. And so Pilate looks at these guys. He says, these government officials there, these council members. He says, you have guards, Roman guards here. You take them and stand guard at the tomb of Jesus. Verse 66. So they went and made the tomb secure. By the order of Pilate, they went and made the tomb secure. Meaning they did whatever work they needed to, along with the guys. These Sanhedrin and these Pharisees went along with the guards and did whatever they needed to do to secure the tomb. Which, by the way, when you're talking about the guard, they would have to be changed every 4 hours. It wasn't like they sit there for 3 days. The guard had to be changed every 4 hours because that was the custom in that day. So the guards go, the Sanhedrin Pharisees, they sealing the stone and setting the guard. So they set the seal of Imperial Rome on that stone. Now listen, that's significant. The only way I can try to get you to get this is the importance of that is this. It was like our modern day president seal. The seal had, when the president puts his seal on it, something, it makes it official. It makes it extremely significant. It holds significant power, and there's power behind that seal. The emblem that is used there that seals that, there's significant power behind it. It was not to be tampered with. You don't mess with it. Now, folks, I don't know if you've ever been seen on TV or watching something, a show or something, and that yellow tape where they mark off a crime scene, right? You got it? And on TV, people are constantly walking around it. They go through it. They go under it. They pay no attention. Sometimes they even have a person there, and they'll just lift it for the guy who's coming through, right? But what if a West Virginia State police officer sitting there with a .40 caliber in his hand, and you knew if you stuck your head under that tape that he would blow it off? Right there on the spot, you just start under it, boom. Would you think that would tend to prohibit somebody from going under that tape? You think you'd stop if you seen that one time? Well, when they put the Imperial Seal of Rome on that stone, it meant this. You can move it. You can move it. You can move that stone with that seal on it. But if you do, we're going to execute you on the spot. That's what that meant. That's the significance behind that seal. Let me tell you something. Rome had no qualms about executing people. So now here at the tomb of Jesus, you have these Roman soldiers heavily fortified with this sealed tomb. And now what I want you to watch what happens is this. Keep reading. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Watch what happens. You have to get all the Gospels involved here. You go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, if you were to go back to Luke chapter 24, you're going to discover there are two different groups of women that come to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene gets there first. But let's go back to Matthew 28, but keep your finger there in Luke 24. Mary Magdalene gets there first. Look what it says. And behold, there was a great megalos. It means mega in the Greek. There was a mega. There was a big, there was a massive, great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Meaning when this angel of the Lord descended, there was this earthquake, a big, massive earthquake. And when that angel came, he rolled back the stone. Now, in the original language, the way this was written means this. He didn't just roll away like he it out of the way. That's not what it means. It means that he flipped it. It means kind of like how you flip a quarter, how you flick a bug. That's more what the meaning here. Meaning he took that stone and he just flipped it out of the way. So get this. What took 3 or 4 men to move in place, an angel shows up and just flips it out of place. He flips it, he moves the stone from the door, and then he sat on it. That's pretty good. When I think of that, I think that when I see that and I read that, I think he sits down on top of that stone and he looks down at these Roman soldiers that were there and notice the guards, look what it says there in verse 4. The guards in verse 4, it says they shook. And that word shook is the same word that was used for the earthquake, by the way. Same word. It was if they had an earthquake inside of them, and they shook for fear of him and became like dead men, meaning they were comatose, meaning they out of absolute fear, out of absolute terror, out of absolute fright, they passed completely out. It's like Tyson just gave him one right across here. I mean, it's kind of what it means. And this angel, right? So watch, this is what I like to think about. This angel flips that stone, gone, just go. And this stone rolls out of the way, and he perches up on that stone, and he sits there in defiance of Rome, in defiance of Pilate, as if to say, who says I can't move this stone? Who says that? Who says that I can't do that? Right? I come here by the authority of God himself, and who's going to tell me I can't? And watch. The other gospel tells that there is an angel that sits on the ledge of where Jesus' body has been. Right? So now we got two angels, one sitting on the stone, one sitting on the ledge of where Jesus' body had been, in defiance of death. As if to say, why do you think you can hold me in here? Why do you think you can secure this? You don't know who you're dealing with. Amen. You don't know who you're dealing with. So now Mary comes, and by the way, let me tell you something. In that tomb, by the time the angel comes and moves that stone away, Jesus is long gone. At some point, the eyes of Jesus that were closed in death spring open, and he passes up through those grave clothes and out of that tomb, out of that cave. So by the time the angel gets there, watch. By the time the angel gets there, he's not in there. Jesus is not in there waiting for someone to remove the stone. Listen, it isn't like Jesus is inside banging on the stone, banging on the door, right? He's not there banging on the stone. Let me out of here. Somebody here. Anybody hear me? Anybody, somebody come left. Somebody move their stones. Let me out of here. That's not what it was like. It wasn't that he was in there beating and yelling and screaming, somebody let me out. And the angel saying, oh, just hold on, Jesus, hold on. I'm working on this. I'm trying to get this thing moved out of the way here. Hold on. You just take your time. I'm coming. Just take your time. No. 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 By the time the angel moved the stone, Jesus is gone. He has risen. And I am forgiven. Amen. Jesus is risen, and I am forgiven. For death could not hold him, and the tomb could not seal him. But God came and rescued him. Amen. Understand this. The angel, he doesn't move the stone so Jesus can get out. He moves the stone so women can see in. Moving it so Jesus could, he was moving it so we could see. Jesus left there a long time ago. Now, listen, if you were Pentecostal, you would be peeping your horns off the hook right now, all right? Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that may not excite you very much right now, but about 5 minutes before you breathe your last breath, you're really going to get excited about this. Amen? That's right, yeah? So the angel, right, he looks at Mary and he says this, why do you seek the living among the dead? See, he was already gone. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Look, that is so specific right there. Because listen, there's only one living among the dead. There's only one. And there's only one that has been resurrected. Why do you seek out the living among the dead? He's not here. He's resurrected, just like he said he would. Do you remember what Jesus said to you? That's what the angels look at. He says, do you remember what Jesus said to you? So he tells Mary, Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, that you go back quickly and you tell the 11 that he will meet them in Galilee. So let me set this up for you, all right? Mary gets there. She sees the tomb open. She sees the tomb empty, right? She sees it open. She sees it the tomb empty. She hears this angel speaking to her. And she tears out of there on his instruction to go find the 11. So she finds the 11, and they are shut up in a house because they are terrified of the Jews are going to come and get them and kill them. right? Because they're followers of Christ. They think they're next. So they're held up in this room behind locked doors, right? And she bangs on the door. And she says, let me in. You guys got to let me in. Let me in. Let me in. I got something to tell you. You ain't going to believe me. I got something to tell you. And while she's doing that, another group of women, they are going to the tomb. And they get to the tomb. And here are these two men, these two angels, standing before them in dazzling clothes. So you got one running back at the upper room or to that room, trying to get the disciples, let me in. I got something to tell you. At the same time, you got these other women going to the tomb. And they get to the tomb and standing in dazzling clothes before them. Watch, there are these two men, these angels, standing before them in dazzling clothes. Look at verse 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces, as these women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the angels, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So first, Mary, she's there, and she's telling the 11 disciples. They let her in, right? They let her in. She's like, listen, guys, I was down there at the tomb. I was down there at the graveyard, and you just won't believe what I seen. You're not going to. The stone was moved, and the body's gone. Jesus is not there. And there is a guy down there, by the way. Listen, there's a guy down there like I've never seen before, meaning the angel. There's a guy down there like I've never seen before. And he told me to come to tell you that Jesus isn't there, that he is risen, and he will meet you. He'll meet you guys up in Galilee. While she's doing that, while she's telling them that, here comes this second wave of women that had been to the tomb, right? Here comes this second wave of women, and they are now running into the room as well. And they're like, oh, Peter, John, James, come here. You're not gonna believe this happened. We got down to the tomb. We got down there to the tomb of Jesus. The body's not there. It's not there. Now look what happens next. Now, ladies, I want you to watch what happens next. But I want you, ladies, sometimes you just gotta overlook the ignorance of men. No horns. Yeah, ladies, sometimes you just got to overlook the ignorance of men. You know, listen, just for a second, okay? But look in verse 11 of Luke 24. So these women are there, right? They've come back. They're like, hey, well, look, you ain't going to believe. This is what I've seen. This is what happened. And so they're talking to the disciples. These women are talking to the disciples. Look what it says. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The disciples are saying, what? You're crazy. This is nonsense. They're thinking, these bunch of women, they probably went to the wrong tomb. They probably went to the wrong cave. They got something messed up. They're just making this stuff up. They don't know what they're talking about. They're all upset. They're in grief. They must not be in their right mind. But these disciples, they didn't believe them. You see that? They didn't believe them. Do you see in verse 11? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So here are all these women going on and on and on. I had to make it up for you guys, right? They're going on and on and on about this, and suddenly, look in verse 12, all of a sudden, something pops into Peter's mind. All of a sudden, light bulb goes off. He thinks, wait a minute. Hold on, guys. Wait a minute. And if you go back over to John's gospel, John and Peter take off out of the room and they run down to the cemetery, to that tomb. And John's gospel says that John gets there first, but he doesn't go in. But Peter gets there and he stoops down and he looks in and he goes in and he sees the grave clothes. He sees the grave clothes there on that rock as if the body was there. Watch. He looks at those grave clothes as if the body was there, but there's no body there. But the clothes, those linen strips, still had their shape like a cocoon. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I'm going to veer off. I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a second. I want to tell you something. This right here is an amazing thing. It really, truly is. Peter is in there. He's looking at it. John is in there. He's looking at it. And this group of women was there. They saw it. And this other group of women was there. They saw it. They all witnessed the truth of the resurrection. Oh, but listen to me. Here's something I want to show. Can you imagine? Look, watch. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back in the rapture for his people? You're saying, Pastor, where are you going? Just hold on. This is going to be good, all right? But when they go in there, the body's not there, but the clothes are still there, right? And I'm asking you, can you imagine what it's going to be like in the rapture when Jesus comes back? Let me tell you something, folks, and this is evidence right here in the scripture in Jesus' tomb of what I'm about to tell you, and that is this. Everything that God did not create in you is going to be left in the tomb. Now, you ain't excited about that yet, okay? Everything that God did not create in you is going to be left in the tomb. Can you imagine? Get this picture, right? Can you imagine some old boy, some old good old boy looking in the casket at his friend who trusted Jesus, who loved the Lord, who gave his life to the Lord, who believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And at that very moment that this guy is looking at his friend in the casket, the rapture takes place. Get it? Just getting the picture, right? And that old boy is looking in there, and all of a sudden, the body is just gone. That's what the scripture says, right? That's what's going to happen. That the body is gone. That the body is gone. In a blinking of an eye, the body disappears. So here's this guy. He sees a nice suit. The suit is still there. A Windsor knot and a tie. It's all nice and straight, just like Don Bartoletti would wear it, all right? It's all nice and straight. The fillings in his mouth, his false teeth, laying right there where his teeth were, right? Just laying right there. All these heart stents. Like I have one of those. Randy has five of them. All these heart stents are laying inside his shirt, right? If he had glasses on, think about that for a second. If he had glasses on, I mean, you put glasses on a dead person. I don't know what, you know, what are they going to see? I mean, I don't know. As far as I know, you don't read anything when you're in there. I mean, I don't know if anybody said anything about reading anything in there. But in the resurrection, they won't need the glasses either, right? You receive 20/20 vision, right? But listen, but the guy is looking in the casket when Jesus returns. He's looking at his buddy who's a saved man. He's looking in the casket when Jesus returns. Clothes in there, glasses in there, fillings in there, dentures in there, stents in there. Listen, if you've lost somebody that you love and they're saved, you've lost somebody that you love and they're saved, you listen to this. Cancer will be left in the tomb, but the body's gone. Heart disease will be left in the tomb, but the body's gone. Diabetes will be left in the tomb, but the body is gone. The coronavirus will be left in the tomb, but the body's gone. The artificial knees will be left in the tomb, but the body's gone. Your fillings, your glasses, that metal plate that's in our heads, right? Someone's got those in their head. Every bit of it will be left in the tomb, but the body is gone. Why? Because you only leave with what God gave you. You only go, man, you out of this world with only what you came in. And that should excite us. You only leave what God gave you, what God gave you, all that you acquire here on this earth is left here. And that's what these people saw. That's what they saw. Many people saw it. Many people saw a preview of what Jesus is going to do for those who trust in him. But you know something? It's an interesting thing. Many atheists and many people have set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they set out to disprove it. But in doing so, they become believers in Jesus Christ. Listen, and the majority who set out to disprove it, the majority of those who were once non-believers, after much research to try to disprove it, are now believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And many have become authors, established authors to defend the fact that Jesus lives. And that's a true story. Why would they do that? Because they come to know a truth. And that truth is this. Jesus did what he said he would do. He arose from the dead. The proof is absolutely overwhelming. And it's absolutely true. Jesus lives. You know, death could not hold Jesus. You want to know why death could not hold Jesus? Well, let me ask you this first. Why is it when our loved one dies, they stay dead? Why is it when our loved one dies, they stay dead? It's because death holds them. It's because death holds them. Why couldn't it hold Jesus? Why couldn't it hold Jesus? Well, judicially, in a spiritual dimension, it couldn't hold him at all because he never sinned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned, so the tomb could not hold him. Spiritually, in the spiritual dimension, that couldn't be possible. He never sinned, but he bore our sins for us. So we could be forgiven. That's what I said. When he rose, I was forgiven. When he rose, I was forgiven. He bore our sins for us so that we could be forgiven. But the reason I die and the reason that you die and the reason we stay in that grave until Jesus Christ comes back is because we are sinners. Sin is why we die. And sin eternally separates us from God unless we seek forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ and the work on the cross and the resurrection of the tomb. Amen. Now let me give you one better than that. And take note. Take note because I'm going to wrap this up. All right? When I say I'm going to wrap this up, it means that you got about 5 more, 10 more, 15, 20 minutes. Amen. Here. Death, watch. The likelihood of your death is really good. Actually, the statistics on death are pretty impressive. As far as I can tell, right? As far as I can tell, the research I've done, as far as I can tell, 1 out of every 1 are going to die. That means you. Understand this, what it means is you can't cheat death. If you don't believe me, Google it. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, Google it, because Google don't lie, right? Google it. I did. I Googled it, right? I found an article entitled this, 11 Ways to Cheat Death. I got an article, 11 Ways to Cheat Death. And this is what it said, or at least postpone it for a little while longer. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. On this Resurrection Sunday morning, you will not cheat death. But you can have victory over it in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. You can have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life with God in heaven if you choose to receive it today. Now, maybe you're listening this morning and you are like Joseph. You are a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, I said this when we started. What will be said of the current time in the history books? Will many come to Christianity during this time? Well, they won't until someone is willing to go tell them. They won't unless somebody's willing to go tell them about him. Listen to me, Christians. God has given the church, his people, an incredible opportunity to do this right now. Right in the middle of this pandemic where fear has a grip on this world. Fear has a grip on this nation. He has given us the opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. But this morning, God's Spirit, listen, it may be speaking to you, and you say, I'm not going to be a secret disciple anymore. Praise God. Listen, there's something about Jesus dying for me. There's something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can't follow just in secret anymore. I can't do that anymore. I have to share what I know to be true. I have to tell. Listen to me. Every born-again believer should have that inside of them. Amen, Brother Ed? We have to be able to tell. We have a desire to get it out there, to tell people that Jesus saves. Well, I can't think of a better time to be serious about that than this Resurrection Sunday. This is a spectacular time to come out, so to speak. Come out to commit to coming out about Jesus and to share the good news of his saving grace. Amen? And others of you this morning, your hearts have been broken because of the death of a loved one. But boy, let me tell you something. This morning of all mornings speaks to your heart, right? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ will resurrect those who love him. Jesus will resurrect those who love him, and everything that was not a part of his original purpose will be left in the tomb. Praise God. Amen. And that loved one, listen to me, that loved one waits for you. That loved one waits for you for that day when we are called up together to meet our Lord and Savior in the air. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Or maybe there's someone, some of you this morning, here this morning, and God is speaking to your heart and you long to be a part of this fellowship. Listen, this is a wonderful fellowship. This is a great church. Amen? Yeah. Right? You want to be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you've been backslidden for a while. That is, you've been out of God's will. Listen, I don't have to tell you that. God has already told you that. You already know where you're standing, what that relationship is. And you say this, I want to come home. Listen, come home. Come on, come home. What a great day to come back to Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great gospel we have, right? What a great gospel we have, church. We have a gospel built on love. We have gospel built on forgiveness. We have a gospel built on kindness. We have a gospel who says, I will give you eternal life. So we don't have to worry about the naysayers. Do you wonder why we don't have to worry about them? Because we have answers for why we believe what we believe. We have the answers on why we believe what we believe. And it's truth. And listen, we have accepted it all by faith. We've accepted that it's all true. And in our hearts, there is absolutely no doubt about it. And then there are some who, for the first time today, for the very first time, you're here and you're listening or you're here, and you say, you know what, I believe. I want to believe. You say, I've heard about you, Jesus, and I believe it. I believe that Jesus, that you really did die, and that for my sins, Lord Jesus, that you died, that in those sins that separate me from you, God, I now believe and trust that you died for those, for me, that I could be forgiven of those. I believe that you really did come back to life. I believe it. That's just simple. I believe it, right? Well, listen, this morning, if that's you, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You do. You need to invite Jesus into your heart and ask him to forgive your sins and to save you. And if you do that, I want you to reach out to me this week and I'll begin to work with you to tell you what's next. But I'd like to know, so reach out to me. And listen, many Christians are praying for you right now. If you're making this decision, there are many Christians praying for you right now. Listen, there are men and women scattered all across the airwaves, all across this parking lot, who have been praying for you all along to come to Jesus. Would you come? The guy that went to the cross and overcame the grave says, I want you to come to me, and I forgive you of all your wrongs, and I'll give you eternal life. Would you come? Would you come? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what every single sunrise means. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. And that every single sunrise means that I have victory in Jesus Christ. And I can say that and be proud of that. Amen. Lord, there are some here and some listening today who have never trusted you. And right now you're speaking to their hearts. Right as I'm speaking, you're speaking to hearts. And my prayer is right now, Lord Jesus, like Joseph, Father, that they will take courage and boldness and step out and say, I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what's going on around me. But I'm never going to follow Jesus Christ in private again. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make this bold, this step of courage and say, I'm going to step out and I'm going to follow. I'm going to tell his story. I'm going to live for him by giving my life and by giving my all to you. Not in part, but in whole. I pray, Lord, that in this moment, our decisions would honor you. as the praise band will come and begin, and as they do, I invite you right now to come to Jesus. You would invite him in heart. Lord Jesus, I just ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And Father, I give myself to you, for you to invest in me, that I can follow you with courage and boldness. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in this time as we respond to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you for all that you have done for us. Amen. Amen. Open Door, I love you very much. And I thank you for coming out.